Well, this morning we are continuing in our series called Teach Us to Pray, and I want to really get us back to the basics of prayer and learn from Jesus. You know, over the last month or so, we've been talking about what it means to be filled with God's Spirit, and we've been praying for God to work and move in our midst, to awaken our hearts and our minds, that we would be filled with the love of Jesus. And the only way that that's really going to happen is as we seek the Lord and as we pray together, as we draw near to God, He promises to draw near to us. And so we're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, in verses 5 through 8. If you have your Bibles or apps, you can pull them out. Otherwise, you can just listen in. We do want to say, if you do not have a Bible at home or anywhere, feel free to stop by our connection center there, and we'll be happy to get you one. But I want to read from Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 5, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Jesus, we've come here today to praise and exalt You. This is about You. It's not about us. It's about You. Lord, our desire is that we would worship You with all of our lives. And so, Lord, just as the disciples asked You to teach them to pray, Jesus, we ask that You would teach us to pray. Teach us to be a people that honors You and lifts You high and seeks Your face. So, Holy Spirit, have Your way. Be our teacher today as we go to Your word, that we would glean from it, grow from it, and be gripped by it. We love You. And we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I would like to talk on the subject of private prayer, seeking the Lord together, how we do this privately, and the importance of private prayer in the Christian life. As I explained that we've been going into this series, we're going to be covering a lot of different territory over the next number of weeks, but this morning I want to really hone in particularly on this subject of private prayer. Now, just to give you a little bit about my background, for those of you who are unaware of my story, I'm a pastor's kid, so I grew up in a Christian home, and I was privileged to grow up in an environment where prayer was prevalent in our lives. We would regularly gather as a family in our devotions for prayer. It was hardly a revival by any means, but it was nonetheless an important discipline that was part of our family, that we sought the Lord together as a family. But I will say that even as a child, watching things that were going on, being blessed in that environment by being a part of a Christian family, private prayer was really non-existent in my life. Oh yeah, I prayed the prayer maybe at a mealtime or some other time, maybe when I was asked to pray. But when it came to my own personal life, I really didn't have much of a private prayer life. And it really wasn't until I was filled with the Holy Spirit, until the summer of 1993, that God began really stirring my heart towards prayer. And even as I was in high school, one of the things I would regularly do each evening is God really began to grip my life and to get a hold of me, is I would go out each evening after it was dark and I'd go for a walk and just go out throughout the fields near my parents' place, and I would just pray and talk to God. Just tell God about my day. You know, share my struggles, my concerns, the things that were joys for me, the things that were difficulties, and I just unloaded on God. And it was just a time with me and God. It might be 10, 15 minutes I go for a walk. Sometimes it would be as much as an hour or two. But the point is, God really began transforming my life. from that point. And that discipline of going out for walks, I know there's many different ways in which we can pray. That's not the only way. There are plenty of things we're going to talk about the next few weeks about different ways in which we can do that. But I will say that going for walks in the evening is a regular practice that I still continue to this day, just to share with God what's going on in my life. Not that God needs to be informed, but so that God can get a hold of my life and I can begin to pay attention to who God is. And so in 1993, that practice and that pattern of prayer in my life, along with other patterns and practices as well, began to really kind of catapult me towards really seeking after God and drawing near to Him on a regular basis. Now, as we look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, I want to just give us a little bit of a context regarding this passage, because Jesus is preaching and teaching along the Sea of Galilee. We refer to this portion of Scripture oftentimes as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is basically a collection of Jesus' sayings and teachings with strong emphasis on how one is to live right before God. The Sermon on the Mount consists of chapters 5 through 7 here in Matthew's Gospel. It's actually the longest continuous section of Jesus speaking found in the New Testament. So it's a great passage and great thing that we should learn from Jesus. Now, some believe the Sermon on the Mount was one sermon, but a number of scholars believe that Matthew actually compiled Jesus' words spoken of on different occasions and offer a type of, you could say, Jesus' greatest hits. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but different scholars are divided on that issue. Either way, we know that these are the words of Jesus, and they offer some of the most widely quoted statements that Jesus has to say about the Christian life and what it means to please God in all of the Gospels. So the Sermon on the Mount here, just to give us a broader perspective in Matthew's Gospel, is actually the first of five discourses that Jesus offers throughout this Gospel. We see, number one, the Sermon on the Mount here. We also see a missionary discourse. Number three, a parabolic discourse. Number four, a discourse on the church. And finally, a discourse, for example, Matthew chapter 24, on the end times. So Matthew's Gospel is laid out through these five different discourses of Jesus, among other ways in which it's laid out as well. But Jesus has been talking in this Sermon on the Mount on a whole lot of different subjects. There's a lot of things that he covers in this teaching itself. He talks on the subject of anger, of lust, of divorce, making oaths, giving to the needy, and many other things he brings up as well. But in chapter 6, verse 5, he begins talking about the importance of prayer and what it means to pray the right way. So let me read verse 5 once again. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, we should recognize that within Israel and throughout the countries of the Middle East at that time, prayer was really considered to be one of the most sacred things that one could do. And actually, even non-Jewish people prayed at that time. And we should recognize, too, that today, even non-Christians pray as well. Christians aren't the only ones who pray. It's interesting, when I worked at an architectural firm years ago, we had a Muslim man that was there, and oftentimes throughout the day, he would get down on his mat, and he would face Mecca, and he would pray. So there's a lot of different religions that pray, but Jesus makes it clear that not all prayer is effectual. Not all prayer is effectual. In other words, not all prayer is effective with the true and living God. So while there's many people who pray in our culture today, there are certain things that are critical for us to understand as believers about what it means to pray effectively with the true and living God. It's interesting, he says, if you want your prayers to be effective, don't be a hypocrite. Now, what is this word hypocrite? Actually, the word of hypocrite means to be a play actor, an actor in a play or a performance. In other words, you're just putting on a front just to perform before people. It's interesting that in Jesus' day, When the Jews awoke in the morning, the first thing that they actually did was they would pray what was called the Shema, which we know from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, "The Lord our God is, he alone is God. Help me to love the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul and my mind." So they would recite this prayer at the beginning of the day. And the Jews also had set times throughout the day in which they would pray. They would pray, for example, at 9 o'clock in the morning. They would pray at noon. They would pray at 3 o'clock. They also had special different types of prayers on different types of occasions. And they had prayers when they entered into homes. They had prayers when they exited homes. They had prayers when they went to the sea. They had prayers when they actually bought furniture. They had all these different things, these prayers that they prayed. And certainly we can applaud this desire to remember God throughout the day and on each occasion. And they had great zeal in doing this. And so we can see and we learn from Jesus and the examples and the context he was there that the prayer was a regular part of a good, faithful, Orthodox Jewish person, that it played a major role in their lives. But there was a danger in all of this. What was the danger? The danger was praying only to be recognized by people rather than God. It was always focused on what other people thought of themselves or us, but it was focused on myself rather than honoring and exalting God. And Jesus called them hypocrites, play actors. You're just acting. You're just performing before people. Why? Because they were really turning their prayers into live performance. It was only trying to get something out of people. And they were trying to make a public spectacle to display, you could say, their righteousness, so-called righteousness. They were praying for effect. And what Jesus is saying is if you're trying to pray to impress people or try to pray for effect, in essence, you're becoming hypocritical. Because we're not called to pray to impress people, but rather to turn our hearts to God. Now, some of the Pharisees or the religious leaders that were Jewish stood on the corner street oftentimes in that culture, and that they often paused in a place where people would be able to see them, and people could approach them from a number of different directions to see what this man in particular was praying. And perhaps as they're praying and standing on the street corners, they're thinking, well, I'm a holy man, or at least they're trying to give off this impression that maybe if I pray publicly in front of people, somehow they're going to recognize me and my reputation will be enhanced through it. But Jesus was saying through this discourse here in the Sermon on the Mount that that's not true prayer. That's not the kind of prayer that pleases the heart of God. And it will never be recognized by God because your heart is in the wrong place. Look in verse 6. It says, "But when you pray," he's giving the contrast, "don't do this, but now do this. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus really is giving the purpose of praying privately before God, to pray secretly and to rather than trying to be noticed and be recognized by people. By contrast, don't worry about what other people think. In fact, you need to get alone privately with God to a secluded place to be able to have that time with him. You know, the superficial Pharisees tried to pray in order to draw attention to themselves, but Jesus is saying to his disciples, and I think Jesus would be saying to us as well today, your aim in prayer, privately and publicly as well, is to draw your attention towards God and to seek his face. It's interesting the phrase or term inner room that Jesus mentions here about going to that inner room to pray. He was most likely referring to the small interior room that was in most Jewish homes that really didn't have any exterior walls or windows, that was often used for storage. And it was kind of what you would call an inner chamber or a storage closet that would be in most of the houses as well. And it's interesting in Isaiah, Dennis, if you read Isaiah 26:20, listen to what the prophet Isaiah mentions about this inner room that often was in a lot of those homes.
"Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by.
So the prophet Isaiah makes reference to this kind of inner chamber, this room that is there. And so what Jesus is saying is you need to find a secret place or a prayer closet, what we often refer to in the vernacular today as Christians. But this is the contrast with what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to be in the public square, the street corners, and the synagogues. But Jesus is saying, I want you to find some time alone with me, where there can be some privacy, where there can be some intimate fellowship in that way. Now, Jesus, I want to make very clear, is not prohibiting public prayer. Jesus prayed himself in public. We see in Luke chapter 11, for example, where Jesus is praying before his disciples. And he also prayed and taught his disciples in the synagogues as well. So Jesus is not condemning public prayer in itself. So Jesus is making it clear, even though you're praying, can pray in public, what's most important is your desire to please God and honor and seek him rather than being concerned about other people. So I want to make that very clear. Jesus is not saying you should not pray publicly, but what he's after is your heart and your motives by which you do pray. And so Jesus condemns wrong motives, praying only to be noticed by people. And so private prayer, when we think about that role in our own lives, those prayer closets, those inner sanctuaries, if you will, is finding a place and a space to be alone with God. Just you and God. No distractions. And really, you could say the function of prayer is to set God at the center of our attention. And a lot of times, it's not to say we shouldn't pray in other places. You know, God knows we need to pray at our work and our neighborhoods and our schools and wherever we're at. We need to do what we can to continue to pray ceaselessly. But I would just encourage us, and Jesus is making it very clear, that if we want to have the kind of Christian life that honors Jesus, we need to make a habit of finding spaces and places where we can get alone with him, where there can be little or no distractions. This inner place. So Clay House, the question I have for you this morning is, do you have a place where you can regularly go, where you can be alone with God uninterrupted? Do you have a place in your life right now where you can go uninterrupted with God, an inner chamber, a secret place, a prayer closet, whatever you want to call it? Do you have a place right now? If you do not have a place, you and I need to consider that. God, where is it you want me to go? And I would just advise you and all of us to find a place that is easily accessible. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I love going up to Cheyenne, Wyoming and praying. Well, great, go up to Cheyenne, Wyoming, but you're not going to get there in a moment's notice unless you work up there. Find a place that's local. Find a place where you can easily access it. You know, get to a place where you can find that space to get alone with God that's very convenient for you, whether it's at your home. Doesn't have to be just one place. It could be multiple places. It could be a park near your workplace. It could be some room in your home. It could be some, God only knows what you have in your life, but consider a place or a space that God would have you go to get alone with him. Find a place to pray. Make a sanctuary, if you will, where you can have little or no distractions, where potentially the phone can be unplugged and, you know, the dog can be put out and other things can be just away from you so you're not distracted. I want to just invite us to consider where God would have us go. And Jesus, as we look at his story and as we see what he did, he often prayed what was described as lonely places. Some of you are saying, okay, Pastor Tim, but Jesus didn't have kids. You know, how am I going to get away? How am I going to get away from all these different type of things going on in my life? But we have to remember that Jesus did have large crowds that followed him. Yes, having a few kids can often feel overwhelming, and it often is. But imagine several thousand people following you, asking you to heal them and asking you to deliver them. Jesus had to be creative too. That's the point. Jesus had to be creative too. Dennis, if you read Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, listen here.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you."
So some of you might identify with that. I feel like the moment I want to get alone and have some time with God, it always seems like something comes at me. I get something that just bombards me, or a kid or something is crying out for, you know. Yes, we have to be creative. And yes, it might mean getting up earlier in the morning, or it might mean praying later at night. But the point is, God has called us, if you're having a lot of issues going on in your life where there's a lot of things coming at you, to pray and ask the Lord, God, help me to find the space and the place in my life where I can seek you. Because the bottom line is, where there is a will, there is a way. And we'll find time for what we prioritize. That's the truth. We'll find times for what we prioritize. And the enemy knows that when we pray, we're strengthened. So he will do everything he can to try to push us away or pull us away from seeking the Lord together. In fact, if you're dealing with a difficult situation right now in your life, whether you're dealing with family or kids or workplace or neighbors or whatever it might be, the very place we need to go is the place of prayer, because it's when we come into the presence of the Lord do we find the fullness of joy and we find the peace that our hearts are so desperately longing for. And the devil will work overtime to try to keep us from that place and that space where we can seek Jesus and pray, where we can draw near to his throne of grace. Jesus had to be creative, and we need to be creative too. We need to find places and spaces to pray. And Jesus said, God the Father rewards people who make private prayer a priority in their lives, because they're going in secret before God, and their prayers will be heard and they'll be answered when they ask from the right heart and when they ask according to the will of the Father. When our prayers aren't for display, but are purely God-oriented, Christ-exalting, and Holy Spirit-driven, when that happens, when we're empowered by the Spirit of Christ, there will be results. Amen? There will be results as we seek the Lord together. So find a secret place. Find an inner chamber in your life, if you will. And the truth is, we cannot be powerful publicly unless we're plugged in privately, unless we're seeking the Lord in our inner chamber, in our place where we're seeking God. Jesus, as I shared several weeks ago, didn't teach his disciples how to preach. He taught them how to pray. Because if you can pray right, your preaching will be right. In other words, if you pray right, God will overflow in your life to every area of ministry in your life, whether it be your family or your workplace. Prayer becomes, your prayer closet becomes the engine or the driving force for a life that is faithful and fruitful to God. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that's critically important, yes, it's important to have a library of resources and commentaries and things that are helpful in the study of God's word. But I want to encourage us, some of us might have full libraries, but our prayer closets are there's nothing there. I think we need to match both of them together. We need to be seeking God in his word, faithful in the study of his word, but also faithful in the prayer and seeking God and the relationship that is developed there with God. D.L. Moody once said, behind every work of God, you will always find someone kneeling. And he's right. We're kneeling and seeking the Lord. And sadly, we as Christians are often more concerned about being healed than knowing our healer. And sadly, we want deliverance from our situation, but we don't want to really know the deliverer. We want help, but we don't really want to know the helper. Again, God desires to heal and deliver and help us as we seek his face, but the point is, we need to draw near to God. I've discovered that when you seek God's face, his hand follows. Sometimes we only seek God's hand, but we don't desire who he is. The invitation in the prayer life, in our inner chamber, is to develop that intimate fellowship with God, where we seek the deliverer, not just the deliverance, where we seek the healer, Jesus, and not just the healing. Yes, it's okay, we should seek those things, but Jesus is the center of it all. You know, we often treat prayer in our lives like our spare tires in our cars. Most of the time, we don't even think about our spare tires and really until something goes wrong. But when we do get a flat tire or the air goes out of it, we go back to the trunk and we get out the spare tire, and it gets us out of the bad situation. And for most of us, or at least many of us, prayer is like that. Well, you know, I guess all we can do is pray now. all we can do, that we can get before the throne of heaven at any moment and talk to the creator of the universe, that ought to be the first place we should go, that we should draw near to God. And people say, well, I just don't know what I'm going to tell God. I feel like after 5 minutes, I exhaust my time with God, and I feel like I've said everything to say. And then we get out of our prayer closet, we get on the phone, and we talk for 3 hours with our best friend. There's nothing wrong with talking to other godly people for advice, but I will say, have you made that prayer closet a place where you can spend time with God? I don't know how much time, but whatever God allows, that you're seeking and drawing near to Him. God calls us to that inner sanctuary. And for a lot of us, we treat prayer like a spare tire. It's just there in case we need it. And it's often easy for us to forget about it until we get ourselves in a jam. God desires that we develop intimate fellowship with Him. You know, our lives should be fueled by prayer, and God intends it this way. In verse 7, look what Jesus says. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words." So again, Jesus is opening up this verse with another negative comparison. Here, Jesus wasn't speaking about hypocritical Jews. He was speaking about Gentiles or non-Jewish people who were praying. You know, other religions trying to seek God, but babbling on with their vain repetitions, their empty phrases. They were stammering on, speaking idly with long prayers. You know, you remember just a few weeks ago as we went through this series called Awaken, I shared from 1 Kings chapter 18 with the prophets of Baal. They were dancing around trying to call fire from their god Baal, and they were dancing around like idiots for hours. And their behavior and their words reflected their anxiety of being heard by their false god Baal. And they were motivated by fear. And this fear is often what marks the prayers of many people, hoping that somehow their God will hear them. Some religious people today believe that God won't really hear me unless I light a candle or bow on a mat or face this city. And there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. But what's most important is the heart. What's most important is that we have a sense where we're encountering the living God, where His presence begins to fill our lives, and we begin to draw near and feel and sense the glory of Jesus. And I will say there are times where you don't feel that. We don't serve God based on our feelings. Sometimes you have to just take things by faith. But find a place, dear friends. Find many places if you get the chance. You know, as I go and visit various places I've lived over the years, and I will say this, I'm not an expert prayer. I have so much to learn myself right now, but as I go off into various schools that I used to go to or various places, one thing that I always do is kind of go to each of these places and find all the kind of sanctuaries that I used to go to pray and just pray there again. It's interesting. It's interesting to go back and look in your life and see all the places and the times where God met you. There's nothing inherently holy about those places. What's most important is that I dedicated in my life some spaces in my life where I could draw near to God. And God whispered and He led me and He guided me. And I know that's true of many of you as well. You know, as Christians, we have the promise, even though we're not like the world in the sense that we fear God and fear in the sense that we fear that He's not going to hear us, we have the promise as Christians, however, that God hears us and He answers us when we call upon Him in the name of Jesus. And we're going to talk in the next few weeks about the powerful name of Jesus and what that name means in our prayer life and how Jesus empowers us. But we have that promise. Verse 8, "Do not be like them," speaking of the Gentiles who babble on, "for the Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So God already knows what we really need. He already knows our needs before we ask. And some of us might say, well, Pastor Tim, why pray? If God already knows our needs, you know, why pray anyway? Isn't God just going to do what He's going to do? Well, the answer to that is because God has purposed that prayer become the way in which he answers our needs and our prayers. God has purposed that we ask and that we seek him, that we acknowledge our need for him. And when we do this, our prayers are not made with a motive of fear, I hope God hears me, but with confidence and that God will answer according to his will. Dennis, if you read 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, listen to what is mentioned here.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him.
I'll tell you, if we could just sink our teeth into the promise that was made there, that God hears us when we pray and when we ask according to his will. And so friends, our aim in our prayer life is not just to simply offer requests, even though that's part of it, but so that we can develop a sense of an encounter with God and that we could have a sense of peace in his presence and draw near through the precious blood of Jesus. And really, prayer becomes the straight line between two points, our needs and the sufficiency of God, who he is. And we can leave everything in his hands. You know, really what true prayer does is it gives God the work. It lets God fight our battles. And you know, some of us, we get so worked up about situations. We get ourselves so worried and things that come at us, and we just start worrying and things begin to overwhelm us, and we lose sleep, and we just find ourselves just so, you know, so distracted by a lot of things. And God's inviting you to a place where you can find peace in his presence once again, where we can come and we can yield ourselves and surrender completely to him. For a lot of us, we live in anxiety, we live in fear, we live in worry, and God's inviting us to come to a place where we can sit at his feet, where we can draw near to his throne of grace. I think the Holy Spirit would have us. Maybe you're here today and you've got something that's just weighing you down. The invitation that God has for you today is that you just leave it at his feet. You know, if you go to a restaurant, my family's kind of notorious for this, but if you go to a restaurant and somebody says, well, I got this covered. And everybody argues about that. Well, you don't get it. I get it. And so everybody will argue about who's going to get the check on the meal. And then next thing you know, you're just debating about who's going to do this. And wouldn't it be foolish if somebody says, well, I got the check, and you go out in the parking lot and worry about it and try, you know, debating the whole thing. They've got the check. Perhaps God is saying to some of us here today, I've got the check. No need to worry. Yes, the storms of life come in. It's not to minimize those storms. It's not to minimize the things that we deal with, but God's got the check. He's got it covered, and he can give us the peace in the midst of the storm, that he can give us hope in the midst of the battle. So where's your prayer life today? I know as I've been seeking the Lord privately, God has been stirring my heart to a deeper place of prayer. My prayer life sometimes will do this a lot of times, where things are going real well and then all of a sudden it's kind of slacking a little bit. God has been stirring my heart to get me back to a place of deeper prayer. And the truth is, we can all grow in prayer and in deeper fellowship and intimacy with God. All of us can grow. But do you have a secret place? Do you have an inner sanctuary? A prayer closet, a war room, if you will. If not, the message for you, the take-home assignment for you today is find one. Find one. Maybe two, maybe three. Find a place that you can go and pray and seek the Lord, where God can have your undivided attention, where you can find a way to be alone with God. I'm encouraged by what the Lord spoke through the Revelator in Revelation 22:17. Says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take water of life without price come. Friends, God is inviting us to the secret place, to the place of fellowship with him. And you know, some of us, and I think all of us, we have to acknowledge to the Lord and to ourselves, say, Lord, I need to grow. I need to learn. Take me back to kindergarten here. Help me to learn what it means to seek your face. And as we come to the Lord and come into his presence by prayer, then we can go out to the world and his presence becomes our prayer. And the life of Jesus can flow in us and through us. You know, as we close the service this morning, I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. What really needs to change is us. That God would soften our hearts, that he would open our eyes to surrender everything to him, to trust that God rewards those who diligently seek after him. You know, it's easy to say, well, yeah, I want to sign me up, Pastor Tim. I want to be a prayer warrior. And I think all of us, if we're honest, you say, yeah, I want prayer to be a big part of my life. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? As we sing this song, Give Me Faith, I want us to make this our prayer and say, Jesus, would you draw me to run after you? That I would find that place to be alone with you. And amidst all the busyness of life, I can find my joy and my hope in you. Let's stand to our feet and sing.